So I'm just going to roll right on in. Okay. We'll do the offering a little later. See, because it's all about building and maintaining momentum to get the job done. If you don't mind, you guys can stay there. You know, if you don't mind, then whatever you feel you need to do, go right ahead. Okay. But we're gonna just jump right on in. God said just start with the scripture he gave me. Don't get bent out of shape because we didn't read John 3:16. But I'm going to do it the way God said. And I hope for your sake that it's okay with you. You know why I said that, right? Because I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. See, I've been sharing with you about momentum. And while I originally thought we were going to go in one direction, the Holy Ghost gave me a check and he said, you know, you've shared about four times the characteristics of momentum, but you haven't unpacked them. You know, you haven't taught them. You've just mentioned them. And he said, I want you to spend time on each one. Now, that's fine with me. I was glad for the revelation. So the first characteristic of momentum is single-mindedness. Because he wants us to understand we have to be single-minded in our pursuit of him. Single-minded means there ain't anything else on your mind. Nothing else matters. And you are absolutely focused on what it is that's been set before you. Josh, would you put that scripture up for me? Philippians 3. Oh, I'm sorry. Deacon John. The reason I wanted to put it up because this is in the New English Translation. I know a lot of folks don't have it. Well, let's read it together. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind. I am in reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I am single-minded in the New English Translation. See, single-mindedness provides stability. You need stability to generate momentum. You ever watch a track meet? You see those sprinters in the blocks? Are they in the blocks when the starter says set? Do you see any of them moving around or waving around or looking all over the place? Oh no. They stop and they do just what the starter said. They set themselves ready to go. So that when they hear go, in that case it's just the sound of the gun, they just take off. They just, that push gives them the momentum that they need to take off. If you notice, you see them really working hard at first. And then by the end, it seems like they're just striding effortlessly. Well, what? They built up their momentum and it has propelled them to the finish line. They couldn't be thinking about anything else. I don't remember her name. It wasn't Nancy Kerrigan, but there was one gymnast who tore her ligaments in her ankle. Tore her ligaments in her ankle before she had to do a vault. And her score on the vault would determine whether or not she was going to win the gold medal. Now, how many of you have ever had a sprained ankle? Did it hurt? How many have had a severely sprained ankle? Did you need some assistance to walk? This young lady tore the ligaments in her ankle, ran down a runway, hit that horse, did whatever spins and things she had to do, and landed on her feet and did not flinch. Did not flinch. Had to have been in excruciating pain. But pain was not in her vision. She saw herself standing on the medal stand with them putting the gold medal around her neck. So it didn't matter. It was never a thought in her mind to quit. Then the rest of her life, oh, you got a bad break. If it hadn't been for that, I would have won. Was that old movie say, I could have been a contender. You know. No, you are a contender. You're already in the game. If you are not single-minded, your entire life will be off balance. Your entire life. Now, I'm going to give you two examples, and they're going to seem strange. I'm going to give you a natural one and a spiritual, and we're going to compare. I have nothing. I'll put this out there because this is on the net and everything else. I have absolutely no animosity against Tiger Woods. Never met him. Okay. Not judging him. Have nothing disparaging as such to say about him. I'm just going to state what's happened. But we're going to compare Tiger Woods' behavior and Adam and Eve's behavior. Okay? Now, do we have any golfers in the house? You golf? Okay. Well, I know Deacon Esmond golfs, so I don't think he's in here. He tried to get me out there in golf, got on the driving range. And it's not that I couldn't do it. I wasn't willing. I didn't have the time to put into it to learn how to do it right. And if I can't do it right, I'm not going to do it. Okay. But when you're playing golf, you have to be single-minded to play it correctly. It requires extreme concentration. It does. That's why it's not correct golf etiquette for those in the gallery to talk or make any sounds when the person is fixing to either tee off or hit or putt or whatever the right terms are. But if your concentration, or when your concentration is off, your form is off. When your form is off, your stroke is off. And when your stroke is off, you can't make par. And for those of you who don't play golf, par is what's the norm. You have these holes, and they say, well, from here to there, it should take you 5 strokes to get there. That's what an average person should be. Your form is off. It takes you 8. Okay, what would they call that, a triple bogey or something, you know? Okay, all right. What does that have to do with Tiger Woods? Yesterday we were at a leadership training session. It was a video conference. And the speaker mentioned Tiger Woods, said that even though he was considered the best in the world, he got a new trainer because he wanted to adjust his swing so that he could be even better. And you know, the speaker's point was, even though you may be considered the best in the world, you can always improve, and you always need to be looking for ways to improve yourself. And I was thinking about that, and Holy Ghost said, but that's not what happened to him. This is during the seminar. So I went from pages to notes and just started writing what I heard. This is what God said. He said Tiger Woods had already built momentum that was going to propel him to the place of the best ever. Not just the best in the world, the best ever. He already had that momentum going. But then something happened. He was involved in a number of extramarital relationships because he didn't remain single-minded concerning his marriage. Instead of focusing on his marriage and his livelihood, he had to focus on covering up his steps. Instead of concentrating on his form, he had to concentrate on alibis, hiding from the paparazzi. When you think in itself, that's crazy. You have a face that's recognized by everyone all over this planet, and you think you can hide. There was a time, Deacon Phil, we were in the Bahamas, and we run into someone that knows us from here. And I always say, every time it happens, I always say, see, suppose we were with people that we shouldn't have been with. We were sitting in China, in Little Italy, out of one of the sidewalk cafes. This car drives by. This person screams out the window, "Yo, Foots!" And I'm looking, I'm like, nobody calls me that anymore, but it was someone that knew me then. And we're sitting in a sidewalk cafe, but I'm sitting with my wife. I don't know how people cheat. I really don't. I couldn't handle the stress. I couldn't. You know, I mean, that's not the only reason why I'm single-minded. You know. But that's in there. But ever since that scandal, Tiger Woods has never been able to consistently play at that high level. And he can get all the coaching in the world. If he doesn't regain his focus, he's not going to regain his game. And I'm going to give you a scripture and show you why, but first we're going to go to the garden. You know what I mean by the garden? Okay, God had already established momentum for mankind. Mankind was supposed to go right on off into eternity, never face any spiritual death. You didn't think about that. Never have any. The command was be fruitful and do what? Multiply. So that means Eve was supposed to have children. What she wasn't supposed to have, ladies, is any pain in childbirth. No agony, no discomfort. Like a Pez dispenser. There's one. There's another one. I mean, just not trivializing, but it was supposed to be that simple. They didn't even need faith because everything they needed was already provided. All they had to do was stay single-minded to what God told them. But in Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent, I'm still in the New English translation. Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, is it really true that God said you must not eat from any tree of the orchard? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees from the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that's in the middle, say in the middle. See, I had never really paid any attention to the fact that the tree was in the middle of the garden till about 2 o'clock this morning. And God started telling me some things. He said, there's a reason why that tree was placed in the middle of the garden. It was strategically placed. And it wasn't placed there to be attractive to Adam and Eve. It was placed there to make it clear, this is not part of the provisions that I made for you. Because he said, of any tree you can eat except the one that's in the middle. Now, if it was in this, which we're going to change because I just don't like this at all. But if it was right here mixed up with them, how could you tell one from the other? So God said, okay, this tree is off limits. Now, when you look at that, it doesn't look any better than these. It's just in a different place. But because it was in a different place, now your eyes go off of what God has already provided, off of what you have already experienced. You've been eating of the trees, and you found them to be good. You know that. Why would you take your focus off of this and go after something that's unknown? Something that says, yeah, I'm just as good. As a matter of fact, I'm even better. Because Eve said, wow, this tree is pleasing to the eyes. Well, so are those. This tree is good for food. It looks like it's good for food. You know those are good for food. But you also know something else. Who provided those? Who? God provided these trees for you to eat. So whatever your physical need was, whatever your physical nourishment need was, it was provided in all these trees. You take your focus off that because you got to sample this one. Tiger Woods already had a God-ordained tree. Name of that tree was wife. Some other trees showed up. And all they could offer was the same thing that his wife could offer. And he knew his wife. He knew his family. He knew all the benefits of being married. Took his mind off of that and put it on some trees, plural, that were unknown. Unknown. Never once considered that it would affect his livelihood. But then again, when you go over James and find out that it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why he deluded himself into thinking, I can do this, and even though my face is plastered on cereal boxes and billboards and magazines and television commercials, no one's going to know it's me. Well, how is that any different than Adam and Eve hearing God in the garden and trying to hide among the trees? Did they actually think God wouldn't be able to tell them from a tree? I mean, you actually think that they were going to, oh, this is a good spot. He'll never see us here. We're talking about an omniscient God, and they knew that. So God already knew that they had eaten from the tree. But now they're going to try and hide from it. What? Unstable in all their ways now. What? They didn't stay single-minded. They let their minds wander. See, I don't care who comes down the pike or how they come. And I would give you an illustration, but the only reason I don't give that illustration, well, I could do that. You're right, Lord. Honey, could you come? And I need you to stand on this spot. And we're going to just pretend that you're not the one God has for me. No.
I can't play this.
No. See, the reason the reason I'm asking my wife to play that role is because I'm not going to put anybody else around where I'm pretending that that's who I want instead of what God has for me. See, because, you know, I don't know what spirit you may be of. Someone will go, yeah, I knew pastors. No, none of that here. Okay. So I just need, would you like just make a little circle around Deacon Phillips for me? Just come on. Anybody, just come on. Anybody in the front? Lady, yeah, ladies. No, we're not going to pretend with no men. Right? I don't know, just to make a circle. No, doesn't that be a complete circle? All right, you want to go over there, Velma? Okay. All right. See, so since if God provides for me, and he says, those are yours, but this one you can't have, but for whatever reason, I just can't take my eyes off of you. Okay. And even if I think I'm going to go to the orchard and get what God provided, I keep coming back to you. And you have a way about you that says, I have what you've been desiring all your life. Just come and taste and see that I'm good. But see, I've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But I'm willing to put all that on the line to go after something that's unknown to me, but yet attractive to me. I'm not considering what God has provided. What I'm actually saying is what God had provided isn't sufficient. What God hasn't given me his best. There's someone else out there for me that is much better. I'm unstable because I am no longer single-minded. I'm now double-minded. Or in his case, I don't know, multi-minded. Okay. Thank you, ladies. Okay. I'm so glad I got my tree. Thank you, honey. But that's what happened back there, folks. They took their eyes off. And they had help. See, the devil's out there and he's watching what you're doing. He's watching what you're lusting after. He's watching what you're coveting. And he's going to give you opportunity. And he's going to give you rationale. See, Adam and Eve wasn't the only ones that came up with rationale because they did something that's wrong. You know, you don't have to raise your hands and expose yourself, but how many of you have tried to rationalize away your behavior? Well, the minute you do that, know that you're already wrong. Because if it's right, you don't have to give any rationale. It's right. Okay? I don't have to explain to anyone why I'm out to dinner with my wife. I'm not going to tell you about that person that saw us in the gas station. Actually, saw me in the gas station. Okay. Tried it with everything in the sea. Who was that female in my car? I was so glad I was saved. Okay. But see, again, you need to understand that there are some things that God has made clear. They have no part in his plan for your life. You have to leave those things alone. You have to leave those people alone. I don't care if you've known them for 25 years. If God says they're not part of the trees that you can eat from, you need to cut it loose. If not, you're double-minded. You're unstable. That's why you're not seeing what you expected. That's why you're not where you think you should be right now. You caused your momentum to wane, so you couldn't get there. See, there's some signals and signposts. I mean, I think there's a little mini book in the bookstore, it used to be called Signposts, that you need to get. Because God will give you signals. He'll let you know if something's out of kilter. And you can't get mad when he lets you know. Natural, very simple natural example. Deacon Phyllis was, my wife, she was on her way to work, and the check engine light came on in the car. Now that check engine light didn't come on to aggravate her or me. That check engine light came on and said, something's not quite right here. You need to look into it. That's all it does. So we looked into it, and we got it corrected. And after we got it corrected, a week or so later, it came on again. And we took it back, and well, what they corrected failed. Whatever part they put in failed, so they had to put another one in. No big deal. Driving the car, and now we're driving the edge, you hear ding, and a yellow light pops up on the dashboard. No, you don't think, oh, here we go again. No, it's telling you something's wrong. One of the tires, the pressure got below the minimum. That's a great thing. Because now, we could have chosen to ignore it and then come outside and find out that the tire's flat as a pancake. And then we get mad and we lie on the devil. You're just trying to stop. No. Something happened and the pressure got low and God told you and you dismissed it. You dismissed it. See, I was in, what was it, Monday when I forgot the pistachios? And I don't like forgetting things. But I forgot. I walked in the store. Don't forget the pistachios. Don't forget the pistachios. I forgot the pistachios. Okay. And I was willing to go back, and Deacon Phil said, no, honey, it's okay. You know, we can get them tomorrow. But I knew she wanted them tonight. But more so, I had this burning, this time it was a burning desire. Now, God doesn't always lead you by a burning desire. Usually it's a very simple inward witness. But this was a burning desire to go to Stop and Shop. Now, didn't really need anything from Stop and Shop. I just had a desire to go there. And so, okay, I go to get the pistachios, not from Stop and Shop, from health food store. And on the way back, I got the tire check first. And then on the way back, I said, I'm going to Stop and Shop. So I went to Stop and Shop, picked up a couple of things, and now I have three items in my hand. With three items, you go to the self-checkout. There was one person at the self-checkout line, and it was one of our former neighbors. And I was like, great, you know, I'll talk to him. We talked about going to to church, and I heard, this time I heard clearly, no. And I thought, boy, that's strange. No? Don't even say, hi, how you doing? Like, no. Keep going. Now, I'm passing empty checkout lines. I got three items. He takes me to the last one. At least it said express. But there was an elderly, a seasoned citizen there. He had a few items in his cart, and he had a whole lot of coupons and things in his hand. And I'm, you know, and my natural thought was, okay, here we go, you know. But God said go, so I'm staying. And I was just about to start singing to myself when God said, pay for his groceries. I said, to me, I'm like, sure, okay. Like, what do you want me to tell him? He said, nothing. But nothing at all. I got to say something. I can't just Bogart and just say, no, I'm... He said, no, tell him that I told you to pay for his groceries. So I got my card, and I said, sir, before you do that, I just need to share with you, God told me to pay for your groceries, so I have this. He said, no, I have my food stamp card. I said, no, you don't need it. God told me to pay for your groceries. I have to do what he says. So I paid for his groceries, and he left. I paid, and I'm looking. I get to the, you know, when I go for my order, I look at the cashier, the gentleman that I know, and tears are coming down his eyes. And he says to me, you know, he works in mysterious ways, but he knew that that gentleman needed to see this, and I needed to see it. He didn't tell me to minister to him, lay hands on him. Just a simple act of single-minded obedience changed the lives of two individuals. Say, how did they change? I don't know. Ain't none of my business. Maybe I'll find out when we all get to heaven. But the look on that cashier's face was enough for me. See, God knows what's needed. And he's going to tell you to go. And you have to stop thinking about whatever it's going to require for you to go and just think about going. The minute you take your mind off and you start wondering, how am I going to get there? Guess what? You've blown your momentum. You've blown your momentum. And you've become unstable. Unstable. Would you put that scripture back up for me, please, Deacon John? I'm going to start at verse 10. This doesn't pick up at verse 10, but I'm going to read it, and then John, you can follow the slides when I get to them. I mean, Deacon John. Paul said, "My aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and to be like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, that is, I've not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this." They haven't gotten there yet. Because I haven't gotten there, I'm single-minded. I'm single-minded, and this is what a single-minded person does. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead with this goal in mind. I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Period. Because I am single-minded in my pursuit of God. And there isn't anything or anyone that's going to cause me to take my eyes off of God. I have to see him in everything I do, and I have to see him doing this, shaking his head yes, not going no, don't do that, because he'll give you the signposts, he'll give you the indicators. See, I want you to get this. What you did in your past does not matter. Okay, you were guilty of fornication, so what? You missed it. People miss it. You didn't tithe last week. Okay. God's not the one remembering your sins. You are. Because of what you may have done, or because of what may have happened to you, you're so busy thinking about what happened to you that you're not fit to go where God wants you to go. You need to be willing to let all of that stuff drop to the ground and then don't bend down and pick it up. Because that doesn't, what has happened to you doesn't define who you are. God has already defined who you are. You're his child. Okay, you may be grown up in a foster home. You may not even know who your natural parents are. You know who your father is. And that's what counts. So instead of wasting time, you know, struggling, spending money, trying to find out who are my biological parents, you need to focus on who your spiritual father is. Because he will propel you to where he wants you to go, regardless of whether or not you knew whose DNA is in you, whose natural DNA. Because you, when you receive Jesus Christ, you got God's DNA. So your natural DNA wouldn't matter anyway. Instead of murmuring about where you came from, be single-minded about where you're going. I taught this lesson before. Stop being stuck in the ghetto and get to where God wants you. He knew you came from the hood. But that doesn't mean he said, oh, I can't call these people because, man, the way they grew up and what they went through, if that were the case, I wouldn't be here. Pastor Jesse wouldn't be here. Where's Jay? He's not here? Oh, there he is. Jay wouldn't be here. Okay. See, if you knew things about everybody's past, you'd be amazed. Now, some folks, you'd say, well, I'd never use them. Well, that's why you're not God. Okay. I mean, hey, I wouldn't have used me. But here's why I'm telling you this. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to share first 8 verses in the Message Bible. You need to know this. You need to be intimate with this. Psalm 119, verse 8 said, you're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. You're blessed when you follow his directions, doing your best to find him. Not working your plan, working his plan. That's right, you don't go off on your own, you walk straight along the road he set. You, God, prescribed the right way to live. Now, you, meaning God, expects you to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set. Then I'd never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. Too many times we've heard ourselves say, Lord, if I had only listened to you. But when we get to the place where we follow his directions, we won't have any regrets comparing our lives to what he said. See, God wants us to have, he wants all of us to have a testimony. But he doesn't want our testimonies to be, okay, I was born, then when I got around 16, you know, I became sexually active and I fathered 3 children, or I had 2 children, and I went off for a while on drugs. One of my children, you know, my children got taken away from me. But then I stumbled into this church and it seemed like the pastor was speaking to me, you know, and I received Jesus Christ right there, and praise God, I got my family back. You know, God blessed me with a wife or a husband, and everything's well, and people go, glory to God, praise the Lord. And we jump in and get excited because that's a testimony, and it is a testimony. But that's not the testimony God had for us before we were formed in our mother's womb. God's testimony for us was we were born, we received Jesus Christ, and we've done everything God told us to do, and he kept us along the way. Simple. That's the type of life he wants us to lead. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, think about it. Are we not his children? Right? Have we not been trained by him? Is the world watching us and how we handle things? So why do they need to see us walking around pregnant out of wedlock? Why do they need to see us walking around begging for bread? Why do they need to see us believing that the judge will reduce our sentence? Why? That's not part of our testimony. That's not who we are. And we need to start saying, staying single-minded. And I'll tell you something else. We've been setting poor examples for our children. Because we don't want them, we tell them, you know, they want the latest, greatest, whatever they see on TV, whatever they see these stars or starlets or whatever you call them, wear. And you say, no, you don't wear those things just because everybody else does it. Yet you're in the dead over, you know, in 10 feet over your head because you have to have a new car every year because that's what people do in your neighborhood. They're watching that. They're listening. We heard something yesterday. He said your actions speak so loudly that people can't hear your words. See, we want to go tell people you need Jesus Christ. Why? And you tell them. And they say, seems to me the way you live, you need him yourself. I thank you for speaking straight from your heart. I learned the pattern of your righteous ways. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Don't ever walk off and leave me. Well, he already said he'll never leave us or forget us. How can a young person live a clean life? How can anybody live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. Here it is, folks. This is how the Message Bible puts it. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Single-minded. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. Why? Cause you longer to get there. One day, we were driving, meant to get off at exit 17 on the thruway, but my wife and I were having a conversation. I wasn't really focused on where I was going as such. And she goes, honey, weren't we supposed to get too late? 17 miles to the next exit. Which meant it took me 34 miles out of the way. Now, you can get spiritual about it and say, well, God did that because he was avoiding you. Something was going to happen and he didn't want you there. No, God doesn't have to trick me into listening to him. He just simply needs to tell me, wait and leave half an hour later. And we would have left a half an hour later. But I had to go 34 miles out of the way because I missed the signs. The psalmist wrote, I banked your promises in the vault of my heart, so I won't sin myself bankrupt. Be blessed, God. Train me in your ways of wise living. Now listen to this. I'll transfer to my lips all the counsel that comes from your mouth. It means whatever God says is what you say. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. Folks, that's why you need to start believing God that you're in service and not at work. Because too many people tell me, oh, I know I need to be in service, but, you know, I got to go to work. But the psalmist told us, I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. See, you don't need riches to have wealth. You don't need riches to have provision. He goes, how am I going to get it? My God shall supply all my need, all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He said, well, you know, God is the one that gave me the job. Well, let's see. The one who said, how can you hear if you don't have a preacher? Is putting you in a position where you can't hear the preacher. Does that make sense? God is the one that said, don't forsake the assembling together. But then he goes and he tells you, don't come to the assembly. Go to work. Does that make sense? What about the rest of you? Does that make sense? No. So we have to change the way we think. See, God will... How many songs, Pastor Jesse, did you say you got the first week? Here? About 10. See, so here's what happened. God dumped 10 songs right there. 10 songs for Pastor Jesse before we ever knew about him and before he ever knew about us. But God dropped them. They were sitting right, remember what you taught us on Friday? Well, he put it there and then they were waiting for you to get there. Talk into my...
I was going through a writer's block at the time where I really wasn't getting anything until I showed up here. And now I've had to clear out my phone and was given a digital recorder because almost every service God has given me something fresh for our house.
But he had to be single-minded and leave and head north. Could have rationalized all the reasons and did. But he came, and the first time he comes and he sits down over there and 10 songs. Why? Because God was providing all his need. He just had to be at the right place where the need was sent. We told you what happened with our daughter in the College of William and Mary. Second semester, if you ever hear we're called, not a scholarship, they say, hey, we have extra money, we're giving it to your child. Not a scholarship, not a grant, not a loan. They called us, they said, someone withdrew that had a large cash award, and we noticed your daughter's tuition wasn't paid. And when my supervisor saw this, he said, give her the money. Why? He said, send her to the College of William and Mary. And he told her first, parents. He told her first. And she was single-minded about it. This is what God said. This is where I'm going. She knew it at wasn't, she went to a college night at her school? At her high school. Mm-hmm. Yep. So they both heard it. They came to me and told me, and I wasn't being a knucklehead. I was just like, okay, I'm not saying no, but I just feel as the head of the household, God has an obligation to tell me also. I wasn't obstinate about it. I wasn't in disagreement. I wanted to hear it from God. We went and toured the campus. Went on a Girl Scout tour. We were chaperones on a Girl Scout tour, Girl Scout College tour, that wasn't scheduled to go to the College of William & Mary. But we talked to the bus driver. They were going to Busch Gardens. He said, yeah, I'll drop you off over there first. We got off the bus, stepped on the campus. As soon as I got on the grass, it was like, send her here. And I turned around, and she was like, he told you, right? He told you. I'm like, yeah, he told me. We went and talked to the registrar and all of those things. Well, he sent his provisions there. He sent her husband there. Listen, and it was the only school she applied to. So, folks, you need to take the world system. You have to apply to at least 5, and anywhere from $50 to $250 an application. Why apply to 5? You're only going to 1. If you've heard from God and you're single-minded about it, why do you need a backup plan? You need to find out from God. More importantly, you need to train your children to seek God now, and they will pray and God will tell them where they're supposed to go. He'll confirm it with you, but he will tell them. And after that, children would come to me and they'd say, then it was Mr. Carr, I've applied to all these schools. And I said, why? They say you have to, who are they? And what part in your life do they play? When did they become the God of your life? You need to pray and find out which school God wants you to go to and apply to that one. We went and told her guidance counselor. I had to go up to her school for a college advisor, rather, to tell her where to send the records. She got an attitude with me. That's one time I wanted Foots to come back. I did. But I had to get it together. Okay. I had to keep my focus. That's right, Pastor Jesse. I had to remember who I was. Could hear the headlines. Youth director at church pummels. The youth director taken out of a high school in handcuffs. You know. But she said to me, what financial package are they offering? I don't know. Didn't ask. No, but she's a commodity. No, she's our daughter. She's not a commodity. How do you know that they're going to accept her? I want to say, woman, just do your job and send it, you know. I said, you don't understand. God told us to send her there. They don't have a choice. I said, as a matter of fact, we're going early decision. Because as far as it's done. Why prolong it? It's finished. See, because God knew there was going to be that need her second year. See, the first year, someone shared with us, I'm supposed to pay her tuition. We didn't have to get into counsel and fast and pray about that one. Well, he did it a different way the second year. He showed himself strong on her behalf because she followed after him, because her parents were following after him, and she reaped the benefit. That's why she's Vicky Walcott-Adim Esquire, because he took her right through law school. Because that's what God does when you stay single-minded. Did she have some missteps along the way? Yeah, she did. So what? Didn't mean anything to God. He knew it before he sent her there. He knew every class she was going to struggle with. He knew all of it. But he said for her to go there anyway, so he must knew everything was going to be all right. So when those things happen, you sing that song, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Okay. Why? Because God said so. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. It was good, but this is what it says in Philippians. Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves as true and worthy citizens of the anointed gospel. This is the Voice translation. So that whether I make it or don't make it to see you, I will at least hear that you continue to stand united in one spirit, single-minded in purpose, as you struggle together for the faith of the gospel. I'm jumping down to James. Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you will ultimately find joy in them. You will find joy in them. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience brought on by endurance will equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, wanting nothing. If you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it, and God will grant all that you need. What's the formula? Ask God, and he will grant all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. My children ask me something, why do you need that? God doesn't do that. He will give it to you lavishly. Here is the key. Verse 6, according to the Voice. The key is that your request be anchored by your single-minded commitment to God. Everything you ask God has to be anchored by a single-minded commitment that you're willing to do it his way. And you're not concerned about how long it may take, or how long you have to wait, or any of those things. I'm going to close with this, because God showed me some interesting things concerning this scripture. Pastor Jess used it Friday. I used it, I think I closed with it last Wednesday. Isaiah 43:18-20. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers and in the desert. Why did God say, I will even do that? Because he knows you're going to find yourself in the wilderness. You're going to have wilderness experience. You're going to have a river experience. You're going to have a desert experience. You're going to have them. You're going to. You're not going to avoid them. But he already said, he will even make a way when you're in those situations. When you feel it's entirely hopeless, if you keep your mind set on what God said, you'll see the way. You'll see the way. Because he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's saying, be single-minded. Too many of you are still embracing how things were 10 years ago. Be single-minded as to what he is doing right now. Because what matters is what he's doing right now, not what he did in 1970 or 1990 or even 2005. It doesn't matter. See, every year, it used to happen twice a year, But since they did all of the construction and put up Bob's Discount Furniture and these other places, we only have it once a year. But the parking lot gets in, and the building gets inundated with crows. I mean, it almost makes the blacktop on a parking lot look like it's alive. There's so many crows. You remember? And so, me being me, I get out and get in my car. Now, I wouldn't run them over. That's just cruel, you know. Well, it is. All right. But I'd get in the car, and they'd be settled on it looking like, what you doing out here? I mean, that's what you know. And I'm like, you peck me and you will be dead. You know. But I'd get in the car and I'd sit there for a few moments, let them settle down, and I'd hit the horn. They all take off, fly away. They'd hover, come right back, and sit, come to the car and they, you know, look at it like give that crow look. Right. And I hit the horn again. They take off. Come back a little quicker. Do it a third time. Some of them took off. Waited. I said, okay, I'm going to gave a long blast. Some of them their wings went and they didn't move. They're like, we got this sound figured out. Okay. I had to go and get a bullhorn that had different sounds. They didn't know what was going on then. Because they hear one sound, do another sound, do another, and in between, I even blow the horn. So I gave them some old school, some new school. They couldn't handle it. They went away and they stayed away. They found somewhere else. So every year they come back, and it was Brother Archie would go out with the bullhorn, and you know, and they go away. Say, why am I telling you about crows? I'm telling you a principle. They got used to the sound that I was producing, and it didn't have the same effect on them. This area has gotten used to the sound. We love it. I love to hear Pastor Clinton's music. Still do. Took me through some really tough times. Really tough times. I told you I'd be on the floor, on my knees, crying, singing, I have assurance that you'll take care of me. And he did. I didn't care that they were bent cans of Chef Boyardee products. It was food. It was manna from heaven as far as I was concerned. Okay. So I don't walk down the aisle and go, ooh, who eat that? I did. That's what God provided. Okay. So I love those songs, but that sound doesn't do the same thing that it used to do all the time. So another sound had to come. Another sound had to come. The enemy has a migraine because he doesn't know what to do with this. He's not used to the sound. He's not used to the movement of the people to the sound. Because it doesn't make sense to him. He knows what he's trying to do to all of you. And you've just gotten over into outrageous praise. He can't handle that. That's why a lot of you feel a release, because he's starting to back off. And we're going to keep him backing off all the way into the Hudson River. Okay. And then you guys are going to spread on the other side of the bridge. And that sound's going to be over there. And they're going to be pushed into the Hudson River. And they're going to go even further and hit other areas and push them into the Atlantic. But there's a sound. God needed a sound to deliver Jericho. He needed a sound. And not just a sound. He needed a concentrated sound. So he got the people ready. First thing he had to do was get them all to be obedient. March around. This is, I don't know why I'm here, but here we are. March around the wall 7 times. That's ridiculous. No, I'm serious. That's absolutely ridiculous. They know we're coming. They know we want to overthrow them. And you're telling us march around the city in the open? I mean, come on. God, have you read Warfare 101? You don't walk around in front of your enemy unarmed. Just walk around. What do you want us to say? Nothing. Everybody had to line up. The army had to walk around. Everybody saying nothing. This is what the enemy heard. What are they thinking? I see this army. I don't hear anything. Then he tells them on the seventh day, walk around seven times, but on the seventh time, let out a shout. Nobody could jump the gun. Nobody could say, I'm led to shout on the sixth time. No one could say that. When the time came, they all let out the sound that God wanted. And what happened? How much work did they have to do? they had saved all their energy to pick up the spoil. That's it. Why? Because they were obedient to release a new sound. It was no different with Gideon. Smash the lamps. Let out a shout. Enemy killed themselves. Killed each other. Okay. But what had to happen? Gideon had to get a group of people who were of the same mindset. They weren't afraid, and they were properly trained. What do you mean properly trained? Bible doesn't say that. Yeah, it does. Everybody that laps up water like a dog sent home. Why? Because they ain't dogs. So everyone that at least had enough strength followed the training. This is how you drink. If you couldn't follow this basic training, how are you going to do anything else? Some of you are wondering why you're not in the positions that God has showed you you're going to be in, and you're trying to push yourself in there, but there's some basic training that you haven't learned yet, so he can't elevate you. Basic thing. How to drink water. One of the most successful basketball coaches, John Wooden. UCLA originally set the record of winning, I think it was 72 consecutive games. It was since broken by the University of Connecticut, a women's basketball team. Every first three practices for every season, he did the same thing. Taught his players how to put on socks and lace up their sneakers the right way. Folks been playing basketball since they were 10. Now they have a scholarship to UCLA. You go to basketball practice, and the coach is like, this is the way we put on our socks, put on our socks. Well, he knew if you didn't put on your socks properly, you'd get blisters. If you got blisters on your feet, guess what you couldn't do? Play basketball. If you didn't lace your sneakers up properly, you twist your ankle. You turn your ankle, you can't play. So he took 3 days, every single, didn't matter if you were in his program for 4 years. Every year, you learn how to put on your socks and tie your sneakers. Well, I used to say lace your sneakers. Again, why am I telling you this? God has a plan. His plan requires single-mindedness on everybody's behalf that's associated with this place. When he says move, everyone has to move in unison. When he says shout, everybody has to shout. If he says scream, everybody has to scream. If he says jump up and clap your hands, everybody has to jump up, clap their hands. What's the big deal? Single-minded. We're single-minded. And we're releasing what God says is necessary, not only to tear down any strongholds, but create the wave of momentum that's going to take us to the place where He wants us. Let's practice. You can put your things away. Now, when I count to three, everybody. Who did I say?
Everybody.
Now, let me tell you what everybody means. Okay, let me tell you what everybody doesn't mean. Hey, everybody doesn't mean all those who can stand up easily. That's not what it means. It means everybody. Why do I say that? Because too many of us have missed the mark because we're giving more place to a physical ailment than to what God said.
All right.
If God says, jump up, your body has to line up if you are single-minded about what God said. Know what I'm talking about, because when the psalmist said, raise your hand, and my hand acted like it didn't want to raise, I grabbed it and said, oh, buddy, you going up there, and then just let it go. So when he says jump up, he doesn't care. It takes everybody a half a second and takes you five. Jump up. Shout. Say, well, my voice isn't too loud. So if for you a shout is, that's what you do. But you don't do nothing, because doing nothing is disobedient. Doing nothing is being double-minded. Doing nothing is saying what I'm going through far outweighs what God is requiring of me. And we have to break that train of thought. So when I count to three, you're going to jump, you're going to explode out of your seat. And you're going to let out a praise. You're going to let out a praise you, God. Not thank you, God. It's praise you, God. As loud as you can. What are we going to let out? How are we going to do it? When are we going to do it? So that means you have to listen. You have to be single-minded. You have to hear the command, not anticipate the command. Because if you anticipate the command, you may be either too soon or too late. That's why we have to have our ears attuned to God. Okay? Are we ready? One. Two. Get your legs ready. Two and a half. Understand, the command to stop is equally as important as the command to start. Okay? So we're gonna do it again. We're gonna say, praise you, Jesus. Okay? And we're gonna say it on what? Okay. Are you ready? One. Three. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Okay, sit down quickly. We'll do one more. This time we're going to go on five. Because God wants you to know he doesn't always move at the same pace. And he doesn't always go according to the way you think he should go. That's why it's important to listen to what he says. At five, you're going to jump up and just scream out loud, spinning around. Okay? That's what you're going to do. What are you going to do? You're going to jump up. Okay, you're going to jump up. Scream out loud. Spin around. And you're going to do that on what? Okay. You ready? Five. See, God wants you to know that you always have to be in expectation. You never know when the command to act is going to come. You have to be ready. He will have already given you the instructions, and you have to listen for go. You have to. And the only way that's going to happen, folks, is if we remain single-minded in our pursuit of him, his purpose, and his plan. Somebody ought to give him a praise. Hallelujah. 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 I'm telling you, God is good. Just before we cut loose, is there anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? You're thinking, Lord, I'm going to do that and have to do all those funny things? Well, God said he take the foolish things of this world and confound the mighty. But the answer to the question is yes. Just about everybody in here at one point had to humble themselves and say, Jesus, come into my heart. That's all. That's all. Very, very simple confession. See, as I always tell everybody, this is much more than just not going to hell. I mean, that's a big part of it. But regardless of what you may have heard, regardless of what your thoughts may be concerning becoming born again, when you die, and if Jesus tarries, you will have to face death. All of us will. But the day is going to come and we're going to find ourselves in one of two places. Either the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll have to give account for what we did with the instructions given to us, or the white throne judgment. And if I had a worst enemy, I would want them to go to the white throne judgment. Because it's really a courtesy. God is going to allow you an opportunity to share all your reasons. Well, you let you rationalize why you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. What can you say to an all-knowing God that will cause him to respond, oh, I never thought of that? Okay. No, there won't be any excuse.